So with the Lord's help tonight, we'll look at this. Acts chapter 11, verse 22, the Bible says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem." And the tidings of those things are the Gentiles getting saved and Antioch having a nucleus of born-again believers. And it says, "And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart," that's the phrase, "with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." I want to focus on that phrase in verse 23, "with purpose of heart." Purpose of heart. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for a beautiful day already. Lord, we trust that you've been pleased with the church services and all that's happened, and we just ask now, Lord, that you'd focus our minds and hearts upon your word once again. Help us to put aside all the cares of life, all the plans for tomorrow, Lord, all the busyness of the season. And may we just focus on you for these next few moments and on your word. Lord, this is a great little lesson tonight for all of us that we need this, Lord, need this reminder. And I pray that you'll help us and speak to hearts as only you can. I ask that the preaching be mixed with faith tonight, that it be profitable and effectual, and that we'd be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Pray you'd open the understanding of your people. May the word of God have free course and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I really do think it's a shame that Paul and Barnabas had such a violent, permanent split of ways. I think it'd been great if those guys could have stayed together. And it could have been great if they, who knows what the Lord could have used them to do. But nonetheless, you're familiar with that John Mark did not stay with them on the missionary journey and came home midway through it. And Paul and Barnabas finish out the journey, come home, and they get ready to go on the next one. And Barnabas says, "Well, I'll call John Mark to him, get his plane tickets." And Paul says, "No, he's not coming." You know how it went. And the Bible says the division was so sharp between them, they split ways, and Barnabas took John Mark and went back to Cyprus, where he had land and property, and Paul goes on the missionary journeys. And it's interesting to me. I think Barnabas, as you see in this passage, is a very charitable brother. I think this man's got a heart the size of Texas. I mean, he'd have to go get Saul of Tarsus and bring him to the church and sit him down and say, "Okay, now listen to this guy." Right? I mean, that's sticking your neck out there for a guy that was guilty of persecuting the church and guilty of killing Christians and putting them in prison. And the church is scared to death of this guy. And Barnabas, I mean, think about that. Barnabas walks in the back door and everybody says, "Who's that?" And he says, "This is Saul of Tarsus." "Are you kidding me? What's he doing here?" The security team's got hands on hips, you know. And he says, no, this guy's been saved. He's a brother in Christ now, and I would that you just listen to him teach you for a little while." And they said, "Well, we'll give him one service." And a year later, he's still there teaching. And so I appreciate Barnabas. I think he's got a huge heart. I think he's very charitable, and maybe even too much so in the fact that he was willing to give John Mark a second opportunity, and we could argue about that all day long. But nonetheless, Barnabas comes in. He's sent by the church in Jerusalem up to Antioch. And the Bible says there in verse 23, it says, "Who when he came has seen the grace of God," that means their salvation, "was glad." I'm glad. Man, he was glad when the Gentiles got saved. That's also a very charitable mark, because so many of those Jews didn't want the Gentiles to have any part in Jesus Christ. So much so that they went to the churches of Galatia and told them they got to follow the Jewish law, you understand. And so here's Barnabas, and he's happy to see these folks saved, and the Bible says that he exhorted them. And with God's help, that's what I'll do tonight.
That word exhort means to incite by words to do good deeds. You ever had anybody exhort you? Right. So a lot of times we think about that, and maybe in sports or something like that, you know, the coach exhorts you either make a shot or you're going to sit on the bench, right? Kind of thing. But you know, as important as that might be in sports, it ought to be even more important in the spiritual realm. And listen, those of you that played sports like I did in high school, you've taken some chewings. And we took it. Brother Gary's taken some chewings in the military. And he took it. And yet when God gives us a chewing, will we take it? Will we listen to it? Will we abide by the exhortation? And so this word to exhort means to incite by words to do good deeds. It means to be advised. And it means to embolden. Boy, I like that. To make somebody bold. Especially now, when we really think about this in a spiritual sense, it's to make somebody bold for Jesus. That's what he's trying to do to this church, these new believers at Antioch. It is to embolden. Listen, it's to cheer them. An exhortation doesn't always have to be negative, you know. Amen. It could be, hey, cheer up. Hey, give us a smile. Wipe that frown off your face. That could be a good exhortation. It's to embolden, to cheer, to excite, amen, to give strength, to give spirit, and to encourage. And so here comes Barnabas into Antioch where all these new believers are, and he exhorts them, he incites them by words, and he tries to cheer them and excite them and give them strength and spirit about the things of God. And I would say that exhortation obviously is one of the primary goals of preaching. Titus tells us that we are, the pastor, the preacher, is to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's part of the preaching. Sometimes there's a reproof, sometimes there's a rebuke, sometimes there's an exhortation. It could be all three, it could be one of the three, but that is one of the primary goals of preaching. And preaching ought to exhort a church to do many things for Jesus. Well, I can exhort you to read your Bible. Amen. I could exhort you to pray. I can exhort you to be a witness for Jesus. I can exhort you to dress properly and listen to the right kind of music and all those particulars, right? Or I can come in and preach principles to you. Instead of preaching particulars, and we do that sometimes, I can also preach principles and exhort you to obey and be involved in these principles of the Word of God, like thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you've been around long enough to know this. We understand that if we love God in principle, a lot of the particulars take care of themselves. And I think our Baptist churches for many years, and even myself and some of my preaching, we get the particulars before the principles sometimes. And people start thinking, well, you know, if I just read my Bible and come to church and pray every now and then, listen to some decent music, I'm okay. I'm going to show you here in a minute, God goes a little deeper than that. And so I think if we would focus on the principles, all the particulars would fall in place. And what Barnabas comes into town, now they assembled with the church for a whole year, he and Paul, and taught them, and I'm sure they taught them some particulars of the sound doctrine of the Word of God. I'm sure they did. But when he first comes into town and the first message he preaches at the Antioch Revival Service, amen, is this. He says in verse 23, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You know, that's a principle. That's not so much a particular. That's a guiding, overarching idea in the life of a Christian. That with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That word cleave means to stick, means to adhere. That word cleave means to hold or to unite closely in interest and affection. And he's telling these young believers, listen, you guys need to determine in your heart that you're going to stick close to Jesus Christ. You Christians now at Antioch, you all, you believers, you need to determine in your heart that you're going to unite closely with Jesus Christ, and you're going to be interested in the things that Jesus is interested in, and you're going to have affection toward the things that Jesus has affection toward. Amen. And you know what? That principle takes care of a whole lot of particulars. And you could imagine, man, some of these folks coming out of a Gentile culture, coming out of a godless, idolatrous culture, and they're wondering, what should I do? And he just says, listen, we'll get to the particulars in a little while. You guys just determine you're going to stick close to Jesus in your heart, and you're not going to stray from him. And because Barnabas knew if they do that, a lot of those things take care of themselves. And so he says, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Now that word cleave, this is just a side note, that word cleave is a really weird English language word. People that try to immigrate to America legally and have to learn English legally, I can imagine that they want to pull their hair out sometimes. Because that word cleave means all those things that I told you, but it also means the exact opposite of that. Figure that one out. That word cleave also means to split away. When a rock cleaves, right, part of it falls off. It doesn't stick to it, doesn't adhere. And so the Lord picked the right word here. We don't doubt that a bit. But Barnabas is exhorting these believers to stick to adhere, to unite closely, to hold to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that's only going to happen in my life and your life. It's only going to happen in Antioch if they purposed it in their heart. And so that word purpose means this. The word purpose is that which a person sets before them as an object or a goal to be attained. I would ask you tonight, what are you purposing in your heart? If I'm honest, my message tonight is to our young people once again. But everybody in the room ought to have some kind of purpose in your heart. What are you purposing? What is it that you set before you as an object and a goal, and you're trying to attain it, and your time and your money and your mindset, everything gets aimed at that thing? What is that? That word purpose also means intention, means determination. And I like this in Webster's definition. He said the word purpose always, now listen to this, the word purpose always includes the end in view. Boy, I like that. So what's the end in view of the saints at Antioch being exhorted by Barnabas? The end in view is that they stay close to Jesus all their days. He exhorted them with purpose of heart. They would cleave unto the Lord. They would stick to the Lord. That's the purpose. That's the intent. That's the determination. That's the goal. Boy, would to God we had goals like that. I think many of you probably do. But especially to our young folks tonight, listen, you got your whole life ahead of you tonight. Make all kinds of decisions in your life. Would you take this principle that Barnabas gave the church at Antioch and just purpose in your heart tonight that you're going to cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what job you work, no matter where you live, no matter what kind of house you live in, what kind of vehicle you drive. Amen. Just determine, just right now, at whatever age you are, say, I am not going to stray from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that purpose of heart, that determination, that intention that has the end in view, I'm telling you, man, at 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 24, Bethany, you guys, man, you just make that determination right now. It'll help. That'll be a guiding principle all the days of your life. And then when it comes up time to find a spouse and a young lady or a young man comes across your path, you can weigh that against, well, are they going to keep me close to Jesus or not? And when the job opportunity comes up and you can weigh that thing out, and one of the things you'll say is, well, you know, I'm purposing in my heart, I'm going to cleave to Jesus. So is this job going to keep me out of church or not? Is this job going to help me draw closer to God and stay close to Jesus or not? This house that we'd like to buy, boy, it's a nice house and it's a really good deal, but, you know, it's 2 hours away. Well, is it going to help you stay close to Jesus or not? Is it going to leave time for you to read your Bible and do all the things that you're supposed to do particularly? You see how the principle guides the particulars. And I just would to God tonight, especially that our young people would purpose in their heart to cleave unto the Lord all the days of your life. Come with me to 1 Kings chapter 5. I'll just start showing you some people that everything looked good on the outside, but God knew what was going on in their heart. And I'm telling you, our independent Baptists, we are really good at producing people that can walk the walk and talk the talk, but maybe their heart's not always in it. And that's a scary, scary thing. Our church over the last few years, Lord's really turned up the volume on this preaching to the heart and trying to get our heart to fall in love with Him all over again. Because that's what's going to guide us, guys. These thou shalt and thou shalt nots. You know, God gave them all those things so they knew particularly what He wanted of them. But before He ever gave them any of those commands, He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And a lot of times he'd give them those commands and before they could even ask why, He would just finish the statement, I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Lord thy, thus saith the Lord thy God, right? He's always reminding them that. And if God is our God truly, then we'll have no problem doing what He says for us to do. In fact, we'll delight in it. 1 Kings chapter 5 with me tonight, verse 1. 1 Kings 5, 1, the Bible says this, Hiram king of Tyre sent his servants unto Solomon, for he'd heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. So Solomon understands what he's supposed to do. He understands the situation. Verse 5. And behold, look what he says. I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. Now, everybody in this room says, that's a good thing, Solomon. That's the right thing to do, son. Your dad prepared all that material, put the pattern together, and God even told him and God told you that you're the one supposed to build the house. And Solomon says, I'm purposing to do it. I intend to do it. I got the view, and the end view is in sight. I'm going to build this house, hire him. I just need some help. That's a good thing, isn't it? Turn with me to chapter 11. All right, so he got the house done. Took him 7 years. I'm not real sure about this. Everybody always hammers Solomon on that because, you know, he took 7 years to build the Lord's house, but it took him 14 years to build his house. Everybody always hammers him on that. But I'm not real sure that that's right because for the Lord's house, he already had all the materials. He already had all of it. He had the pattern. He had everything. He just needed the workers. And maybe it just, you know, took him longer on his house because he had to go get the materials. And they only worked on his house on the weekends. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Chapter 5, verse 5, he's purposing to build a house for the Lord. It's a good thing. Chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Look at this last phrase. Solomon, the next word is. Now that's what Barnabas exhorted the church at Antioch to do, was to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. Solomon says, I'm purposing to build this house for the Lord. Listen to me. Don't miss this tonight. But his heart was not cleaving unto the Lord. his heart clave unto the strange women in love. And I just want everybody to understand tonight in our church, listen, we got a good church here at Spring City, and I praise God for it. We've got people that do all kinds of ministry in this church, whether you're asked to or not, and I praise God for it. Some of you, Miss Kathy sent me a thing last Sunday of the oldest members in our church. Some of you people have been here 60, 50, 40 years. Praise God. You're to be commended for that. It looks like you've purposed in your heart to stay faithful to God. I just want to make sure when you have the purpose in your heart that you're cleaving unto the Lord, not just going through the motions. Because Solomon said, I'm going to build this house for God. I purpose to build this house, but his heart wasn't with God. His heart clave unto those strange women. And it is possible to have everything on the outside looking right and the heart not be right. It's not enough just to do some things for God. God wants your heart. I hope I can make this clear tonight. The Lord is more interested in why we do what we do than what we do for Him. As God looks down from heaven at Spring City Baptist Church, and He sees this church do the ministries that we do, and He sees you all involved in those ministries, God looks at us and He says, why are they doing that? Is it for my name's sake? Is it because they love me? Or are they doing it for some fleshly carnal reason? And it's really, Brother Scott Coon and I were talking about this afternoon. It's such a fine line for service to God to be charitable versus carnal. It's such a fine line. We were talking about that, you know, they're looking for a pastor up there at Calvary. You need to pray for them. They got some guys coming in and he said, so many of these guys are all about numbers. Before they'll ever come preach to the church, they say, how many people you got? And I told him, I said, brother, if they won't preach to four, then I wouldn't have them. If they won't prepare for preaching to four like they'd prepare to preach to 400, they're not worthy to stand in the pulpit. But anyway, we were talking about that. What's the number thing all about? It's just such a huge thing in the ministry. Why is it that every place that I go for a special meeting, somebody inevitably asks, well, brother, how many people y'all got? And I just tell them, we got as many as God wants us to have. Now, I know about how many come here, but I'm not obsessed with that. You know why guys are obsessed with that? Because it's all about pride. It's not about ministering to people. It's about pride so that they can puff their chest out and feel important and think, well, God's given me 300 people. Look at me. I'm a big guy. Name them all. Now, some pastors can. But I'm telling you, when we do things for God, God's interested in why we're doing it. He's interested in what's in our heart. What is it that's driving us? What is the purpose for us doing what we're doing for God? Come with me now to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Listen, man, Solomon built the temple, but his heart wasn't right with God. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, look with me in verse 2. Isaiah 1, 2, the Bible says, hear, O heavens, and give earth, ear, O earth, excuse me. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. We know the context of Isaiah's ministry. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. That sounds pretty bad. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Verse 10. So there's the picture, right? Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Listen, when God starts calling a nation that's not Sodom, Sodom, that's pretty serious. And he goes on to say, Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. That ought to get their attention. That is insulting on purpose. You know why? He's trying to exhort them. He's trying to incite them to do what's right. And he goes on to say, verse 11, look at this. To what purpose? This is God asking the question. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What do you reckon they answered to that? Well, God, you told us to. All right, sure, he told them to. But you know what the Lord's drilling down to? Listen, did you read verses 2, 3, and 4 with me? Did you hear what God called them in verse 10? Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, they're not obeying God. Listen, verse 4, they're a sinful nation, laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, forsaken the Lord, provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and gone away backward, they're backsliders, and yet they're still offering sacrifices to God. And God said, what's the purpose in that? He said, to what purpose do you keep offering me those sacrifices? Because what God knew was, they're just going through the motions. Their heart's not with him. Their heart's not in love with God. They're just trying to do some religious orthodoxy. And God says, I'm not okay with that. And so he asked them, to what purpose are these sacrifices? Keep reading with me. I am full. Look what the Lord says. I am full, verse 11, of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Look what he says, 13. Bring no more vain oblations. So it sounds like if we can do some things for God, but if we don't do it the right purpose, it's just vanity. Sounds like we can come to church, but if we don't come to church with the right purpose, we just wasted our time. Sounds like we can read our Bible. If we're not reading our Bible with the right purpose in our heart, we're not witnessing with the right purpose in our heart, we're not holding the sign with the right purpose in our heart, we're not putting scriptures together with the right purpose in our heart, it's all vain. And he goes on to say, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. He said, even when you guys get together in synagogue, in the tabernacle, he said, I can't stand that. 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Why? Because their heart's not in it. 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So Israel's doing what's required of them, but they're not doing it with the right purpose. Their hearts aren't in tune with God. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now listen, we're right on the cusp of a 90th anniversary, 2 weeks worth of meetings. You know what's going to happen? We're going to get tired. You know what's going to happen? You're going to disagree with how somebody does something. You're not going to like what somebody preaches. You're going to get about night 12. You're going to think, when's this thing going to be over? Unless you purpose in your heart right now that you're going to go through this and you're going to be a blessing to Jesus Christ and you're going to be a blessing to your church family. You're not going to put something like this on without the flesh trying to rise up. And if everybody here purposes in heart, we're going to do this for the glory of God. And we're just going to exalt God and praise the Lord Jesus Christ and give him all the glory for 90 years that he's kept this church going on this hillside. If it's all about Jesus, and we purpose in our heart that when we start out that Jesus is going to get magnified, everything go pretty good. But if we purpose in our heart, it's all about me or my individuality in this thing, it's going to come off the rails really quick. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says, "Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." 20, to what purpose? God's asking the question again. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Boy, that would be a serious rebuke from God. I would hate for Jesus to be sitting in heaven tonight and say to Spring City Baptist Church, "Your assembly together is not pleasing in my sight because your hearts aren't right with me." I don't want to be there. Amen. Your sacrifice in that ministry or that area of your life is not acceptable to me because your heart's not right with me. Boy, what a vain thing that would be. And so principally tonight, the Lord just wants to remind us to have the right purpose in our heart for what we're doing. That as we serve the Lord, that we do it with purpose of heart, with the right intent, that Jesus is magnified, that your brothers and sisters in Christ are edified, that sinners are evangelized. Yeah. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I tell you, before we do this one, I tell you what let's do. Before we do this one, let's come over to, come with me back to Daniel. Just lose Matthew there. Come back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, you know, Israel's been taken into captivity and many of the choice young men of Israel have been taken to be taught the language of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians and to be taught the science and the education and all those things. And you know, Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, these four boys stand out. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." Do you see that? What did he purpose? "That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now you understand, this is a serious request. Daniel is a prisoner of war. He is a young man. He is, we're guessing he's maybe in his middle to late teenage years here, maybe early 20s at the very oldest. And he's with all these other young Israelite men, and they're bringing in the king's meat, they're bringing in the king's wine, and they're saying, "Look, this is what you guys are going to eat for the next couple of months." And Daniel says, "I can't do that." It's a wonder they didn't just kill him on the spot. But he purposed in his heart, "I am not going to do what this country is requiring me to do, because it's going to defile me before my God in heaven." And so he doesn't stand up and have a political rally. Amen. He doesn't flex his muscles and say, "I've got my rights." He goes in humility to the man that's over him and says, "Listen, I can't eat this. Would you just give me and my three buddies, would you just give us pulse to eat?" And you know, the guy, he argues against it. "Man, if you guys don't look the best or as good as these other guys, they're going to kill me." And Daniel said, "That's fine. You know, we understand that our God's going to take care of us. Just give us pulse to eat." And you know how it works out, right? They look better and they're healthier and they're sharper in mind than anybody else. But where that came from was a purpose in Daniel's heart. The intent in view was, "I'm not going to defile myself before God." Oh, would to God we'd have some people in our church and in our churches across America that say, "Look, we're going to purpose in our heart. We're not defiling ourselves with what the world has to offer." We're going to stay holy and clean before God. Yeah, amen, preacher. That's good. That's good. Amen. We're with you. Come over to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and verse 3. Here's a prayer of David. Psalm 17, 3. The Bible says, Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed. Do you see that? This is David speaking to God now. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. He says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Well, it'd be a good thing for God's people to say, you know what? I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm not going to transgress with my mouth. I'm not going to misrepresent God. I'm not going to do anything that brings a black mark upon his name. I'm not going to say anything to somebody that causes them to question my Savior. I'm going to keep my mouth in control. Amen. And that starts with a purpose in heart, because you know out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? Mouth speaking. It's just a simple, simple thing that we want to obey God and we want to glorify Him. All right? Matthew 26 now. Matthew 26. That's a particular, right? The words we speak, that'd be a particular. Matthew 26. Verse 6, Matthew 26, verse 6. The Bible says, Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. We read the other example of this morning. But when his disciples saw it, okay. Now this morning Simon had the problem, right? He said, if Jesus knew who this was, he wouldn't be doing this. Tonight in Matthew, it's not Simon that's recorded having the problem, it's his disciples. That's really curious to me. These are men that have watched Jesus by this time do all kinds of miracles that if all the recording of it was done, the world couldn't contain the books. These are men that have walked with him for almost 3.5 years now and watched him and listened to him and heard him speak. And yet this woman comes in and she breaks this alabaster box of ointment and she begins to worship Jesus Christ. And these men have a problem with it. And the Bible says, verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? And you and I know that wasn't a waste at all. I would say anything at all that we spend and give in worship to Jesus Christ is well worth it. Now this woman, she thought a whole lot of Jesus because this alabaster box of ointment was costly. It was precious. It wasn't the dollar store cologne, amen. She paid some serious money for this. You know why? Because she purposed in her heart, I am going to worship Jesus with this. I can't do much. I can't give him a whole lot, but I can take a lot of what I have and buy this ointment and go in there and do a worshipful thing to Jesus Christ. And the people standing by said, what are you wasting that for? See the differences in their hearts? And he goes on to say for verse 9, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor like they had really done that. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have all the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And I just like to read those verses every time you read this story, because that way you just keep reminding the whole world of what Jesus said. It's going to keep going. I would say tonight it's never a waste when the purpose is to worship and honor God. And so this question was asked, to what purpose is this waste? And it was asked in conjunction with and in context with a woman giving something very costly to Jesus. And so tonight, as we always do on Sunday nights, our church takes up our missions offering. This is over and above what we take on Sunday mornings. It's over and above what you give on Sunday mornings. Can I ask you, to what purpose did you give tonight? I mean, our church has been doing what Faith Promise Missions for over 30 years now. Many of you have been in here since day one giving to missions. Praise the Lord for it. But I want to be careful that we don't just get into this habit, into this rut of giving to missions because it's what we've always done. I want to make sure that our purpose of our heart is still sharp and still focused on what it's supposed to be focused on. I know what the Bible says about giving to God. I know what the Bible says, that if we'll honor God with our substance, that He'll bless us. And I know all of those things. But I want to be so careful, because I've even seen it in my own heart at times. I want to be so careful that we're not giving to God to get a blessing from Him. That'd be the wrong purpose. We're not giving to God so that we can save face with the people that take up the offering. That'd be the wrong purpose. We're not giving to God so that we can thump our chest and say, bless God, our church giving $147,000 to missions this year. That'd be the wrong purpose. The right purpose is, I want to honor God because He's been so good to me. And I want that gospel in my heart, in your heart, I want that gospel to go to people in Russia and to go to people in Africa and to go to people in Antarctica. People live there. And people, you understand? I want the gospel of my wonderful Savior to go to those people so they have a chance to get saved. That's got to be one of the primary purposes, church. That's why we read the missions letters every Sunday night. That's why so many of you are on an email listserv that Miss Kathy so faithfully sends out every single time those missionary letters hit that inbox. Within minutes, she's got them sent out unless she's dead. You probably still have an auto forwarder on them. But you understand, that's why we try to keep it in front of you, because we don't want you to ever lose the purpose of why our church is involved in missions. And giving the checks a blessing, praise the Lord for it. But God could look at this church and say, to what purpose are you doing that? And I hope we have the right answer. You know, 2 Corinthians 9, I'm not going to turn over there. What kind of giver does God love? He loves a cheerful giver. You know what makes somebody a cheerful giver? When they purpose in their heart, this is what I'm going to give. So God said, every man give as he purposeth in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Acts chapter 19. Well, I hope this is helping tonight. I hope it's a blessing to you. Acts chapter 19. Now, so far, we've been talking about doing some things for God. Amen. Committing some works to Him. This thing about purpose in our heart is very important, because from time to time, God may say, okay, I don't want you to do that. I want you to omit that. Not commit that, but I want you to omit that from your life. And it might even look like something that's really good. It might even look like something that is pleasing to God. And this is why the purpose of our purposing in our heart is so important, because if we can purpose in our heart for why we're doing something, then we can prove to God, this is why I'm doing it, Lord, because I love you. But listen, when God says, don't do that, we can also look to Him and say, all right, Lord, I love you. I won't do that. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, the Bible says this, Acts 19, 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to where? And don't you know God told him 3 times, do not go to Jerusalem. But Paul purposed in his heart, purposed in his spirit, I'm going to go. But God said no. And when he sent the brethren that were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says they were. He sent the brethren to say, Paul, please don't go. He said, what do you mean trying to make me sad? Tell me I can't go do something for God. And then he sent Agabus down there and he took his girdle and he bound his hands and he said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, the man know that if he goes to Jerusalem, be bound with this girdle. And Paul just blows right through that stop sign. And he gets up there and God says, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And you know the rest of the story. He ends up in jail before he ever gets to preach the first message. About to kill him. And so this thing about purpose in heart and purposing in spirit, it's important. It's important for us to know why we're doing what we're doing for God. But it's also important to purpose in the spirit that if God says no to an idea that I have in my mind, I need to love him enough to say, all right, Lord, I won't do it. That's equally as important. As to say, okay, Lord, I love you. And he says, all right, we'll go to Africa. All right, here I go. You understand? You know, this happened once again, or once way early in Paul's ministry, and he got the idea, he said, we're going to go to Asia. There's a lot of people in Asia. Paul said, we're going to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not. And Paul said, okay, well, where are we going? And he didn't get the answer immediately. It was a little while after that, and he has this dream of a man over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us, and the Holy Spirit says, that's where I need you to go. And boy, I'm glad he came over there. That got the gospel started through Europe. Hallelujah. Got it over to America. Hallelujah. Amen. So tonight, church, what's the purpose in your heart tonight? Maybe you don't answer it right now. Excuse me. Maybe answer it. You get home tonight and you're laying on your bed. Hopefully you pray and talk to God at night too. Maybe just ask the Lord to reveal to you, Lord, what's the purpose in my heart for doing what I do for you? Lord, do I have the right purpose? Is it the right intent? Do I have the right goal in mind at the end of this thing, Lord? And I promise you, He'll help you with it. He'll help you with it. And again, to our young people tonight, I just want to exhort you, just like Barnabas, cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the decisions that you make, cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In every decision you make, ask yourself, how is this going to affect my relationship with Jesus Christ? And that shouldn't have been a quiet church house. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the day you've given us.